I invite you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, we've come here to the end of this book, and I believe, if I understand it right, that we refer at this chapter, we refer back to what it said there in Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 1, that also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And of course, this chapter 30, chapter 31, there are those that believe that these names that are here are references yet again to Solomon. Here Lemuel is referred to in this chapter, and there's a thought that maybe this is a name of Bathsheba, a special name she would have for her son, an affectionate name. I don't have anything in the scripture to support that. Maybe there would be some Jewish history that might do so. I've just always taken it as being different men. All right, but nevertheless, it is in the Word of God, and we have it, and it's good for us, and we do well to listen to it. Two things we find here in this chapter. We've got the front end of it that's going to talk about the subject of drunkenness. That's the main title of it. Latter part of this is talking about the virtuous woman, and that word virtuous is talking about power. She's got ability, she's got strength, she's got wherewithal and knowledge. And so we're going to take a look tonight with the Lord's help about this first part, and then, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at the latter part of the chapter. Here in chapter 31 of Proverbs, verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel, okay, so this one is a king, the prophecy that his mother taught him, you know, and maybe in the Hebrew we would see a connection from Lemuel to Solomon. That might be a possibility, I don't know. But this is something that his mother taught him. Nevertheless, this man Lemuel, these are his words, and this is the prophecy that his mother taught him. Though a woman's words have come through in the Scripture, they're good words, they're blessed words. The Lord has taken this means of a mother teaching his son these things, and the son reiterating these things, and Lord taking them and putting them in the Word of God because they're good words. They line up with what the Lord says, and the Lord has given these to us. And it says here in verse number 2, "What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows." I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what that means, an exclamation there, a declaration, some questions that are being asked. It's kind of sometimes in teaching, and it is this way in the Middle East and Middle Eastern countries and in that region of the world, there's teaching that's done by asking questions. We see the Lord Jesus doing that. I find that an interesting thing. To teach on a subject, he would start off with a question. And so that is a Middle Eastern and Asian kind of way of teaching and instructing, to get the mind going, to get the thinking going about the subject. And so she says here, "What my son, and what the son of my womb?" She has borne him. "And what the son of my vows?" Did she make a vow regarding this man, this son of hers? Remember about Hannah. Remember how Hannah made a vow to the Lord about regarding Samuel? Maybe that's something we can take a look at sometime. An interesting character study about Samuel and his mother. She was without child. Her husband's other wife, oh boy, that's trouble, isn't it? Her husband's other wife had a lot of children. She didn't have any children, and she desired a child. She desired a son, and so she went there to the place of the tabernacle, and she prayed, and she desired a son, and the Lord gave her Samuel, which became a great prophet of the Lord, and was the man ultimately that anointed David, right? And so does she make a vow unto the Lord? As she says so, we don't know what the extent of it is. And then she says this in verse number 3, "Give not thy strength." Remember, this man is a prince at one time. He was a prince before he became a king, okay? And then he is a king now at the time that these words written. He says, give not thy strength unto women. The strength or force, the ability, the even synonyms of this word strength is talking about an army or wealth or valor, able to do things, forces, goods, might, riches, strength. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways. Okay, this is ways is talking about a road, be talking about a conversation. Okay, our way of life, what we think, what we say, what we do. A journey is another synonym for it. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It's we're seeing more of it with the administration of our country. We don't understand ourselves about how it is to live in a monarchy, where we have a king that is the law, and what they say goes. Okay, we're not familiar with that. Like I said, the present administration is behaving more like a king than a president. Those things are the case, and that's just it's not good with the way that we our government and our nation is set up. But this woman is speaking to one that will potentially be the thinking that she spoke to him when he was young, if we take that position. She's speaking to one that's going to have full and total control over everything in his kingdom. There's no one to check him. No one to say, what do you do? Now, in the way that the Lord set up Israel, of course, we know when Nathan went to David, the Lord was the check on the king, wasn't he? And he sent his man to David to tell him the things that were at hand and to bring that to task. But a king sets as the sovereign ruler over all. He says, live, you live. He says, die, you die. He wants something. I didn't look these passages up, but didn't the Lord tell that to Israel about wanting and desiring a king? They'll come and get your children. They'll come and take the fruit of the land from you. They'll come and take this, and they'll come and take that, and they'll bring it to their court. They'll bring it to their kingdom. They'll bring it to their palace, and they will enrich themselves by the people of the land, and they will take your men, your sons for servants and for this and for that and the other to take care of for their soldiers and such as that. They'll take your girls for maidens and servants and other kinds of things, maybe for even in consideration with the way Solomon did. We think about how it was with Esther. The king wanted a new queen. He said, search the land. And so the king can do anything that he wants to. And so here a mother is petitioning him, don't give your strength unto women. You don't do that. It's not saying that women are evil in and of themselves. It's not taking that. But to be king, he needs to be king. Okay? To be king, give not thy strength unto women. Because, see, he would be in a position that he could have any woman that he would desire. Solomon, maybe if this is Solomon and Bathsheba, saw how Solomon was as he was growing up, maybe she saw something in him. I mean, he had so many wives and so many concubines, and it was a compromising to him, and it was a compromising to the nation, wasn't it? And so maybe that there's a connection there. Give not thy strength, give not thy force, thy power unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Solomon's kingdom didn't continue, did it? It was divided. And it was divided because of his wicked way. The Lord had mercy. If I understand the scripture right, the Lord was merciful to Solomon, but for David's sake. But Solomon didn't leave the kingdom in good shape, but because of his sin and iniquity and that which he had done. And I think part of what we see maybe in the book of Ecclesiastes is some of the regret that Solomon has. He was unfettered. He was unchecked. He'd been blessed so greatly by the Lord. And rather than joying in his Lord and glorying in his God and seeking to obey him and the things that the Lord had given, There was nothing refrained from him. There was no restraint. He could go and pursue anything that he wanted to pursue. If there is a connection there with Solomon. But there are ways that will destroy kings. And there are ways that will destroy kingdoms. And there are ways that will destroy you and me. Okay? So we need to put things in their right place. We need to have things ordered right. The Lord's order and the Lord's way is the way that will be a blessing and a help to us. And then it goes on here, the main subject of this first part of this chapter. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. This wine, of course, is that is talking about fermented, that which is fermented. Any kind of fruit can be taken and wine can be made out of it, namely the grape in the context of the Scripture. It is intoxicating. It is connected with banqueting and such as that. And then here, for princes, strong drink. Strong drink is a higher level of alcohol content. Wine, it's an interesting thing about wine, a little bit of research that I've done about that. That process of fermentation is self-limiting. It'll only get up to 12-15%, and when the alcohol level gets that high, it kills off that which is in there, the bacteria and such that's working for that fermentation process to take place, and the alcohol level gets to a certain point and it kills it off and it's done. Now it can be re-fermented, if I understand it correctly, and then be made into vinegar, or the process can not be managed well and it can turn into vinegar or vinegar of wine and get nasty. Or be used. I mean, there's uses for vinegar in that. But the strong drink is talking about then maybe taking that which has even wines and such as that and managing them, processing them to get the alcohol out of that and make a more intense concoction. And I find that interesting. We have the process of fermentation, which is a natural process. But then brewing and distilling and working other things, those are all inventions of men. And I wonder about that distinction there. But that's what it's saying, referring to strong drink. That's what it's talking about. Things that are would be like referred to as brandies and that which they've taken the fermentation process and then taken those that had resulted from that and make other liquors, alcoholic liquors and such. They're more intense. They are more intoxicating. Takes less of it to change the state of the mind. It's not for kings to do that. Why? There's a reason. Lest they drink, verse 5, and forget the law. Alcoholic beverages are not called spirits. Are called spirits for a reason. In days gone by, that's how they were referred to. Even today. But in days gone by, more so. They can have an effect on the human body and on the mind, and they distort our natural, normal way of operation. They make us think things are so that are not so. They'll make one person think they're stronger than they really are, or things farther away or nearer than they really are. They distort the thinking. They skew the mind. They skew the vision. And that can happen. He says a prince, a king, that has a responsibility, but it gets filled with wine and strong drink, can forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And the Lord, we know by other passages even that we've seen in the book of Proverbs that the Lord is interested in the afflicted. He's interested in the poor. He's interested in the one that is down. And He wants and desires and has ordained that justice and judgment be meted out without respecter of persons. But you let a prince, you let a king, one that's in authority, you let a judge get filled with this, get their thinking distorted, their mind altered, In our day, we have drugs. And drugs and dope are rampant. Rampant in our country. And it seems that it would be so simple to stop it coming up from the south, coming across our southern border, and we spend millions and millions and millions of dollars just to kind of to go around and do a thing that just is just, it's just sad. But all, much of that, the drugs in our country comes from the south, and I don't know, we're filled with madness as a nation, aren't we? We're filled with madness as a nation. Evidently, there have been those that are in authority that have forgotten the law and are perverting judgment. And so, the Scripture is going to talk about drink, wine, and intoxicating strong drink, and such as that. But these things also apply to drugs, narcotics, and such as that. Lest they drink and forget the law, pervert the judgment of any afflicted. That's the reason a king, one in authority, doesn't need to go there. You know, in thinking about this and considering about this for the message tonight, we've been made kings and priests unto our Lord. And we have in our church covenant, and that's a covenant, a vow, a promise. And I need to teach on this sometime, or maybe one of the brethren in Sunday school might do so sometime. I'm not saying that for a plug. I'm just saying that maybe it'll happen that way. But in the third paragraph, it says here that we engage, that paragraph starts off with, to maintain and to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. To abstain from the sale, we engage to abstain from the sale and the use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. We use it in the Lord's Supper, but we promise that we won't use anything socially at all. And I think it's right for us to use intoxicating, wine. What wine is, we get forced into making just wine as it occurs naturally. I think that's what we should use for the Lord's Supper. We don't make it a test of fellowship for a brethren that use other things of the grape. Or you use that of the grape, the fruit of the vine that doesn't have alcohol in it. Don't make that a test of fellowship. But I think to follow along the Scriptures, that's what it should be. And but we believe and have taken the position as a church that it'd do us just well just to stay away from that stuff. It's hurt our nation. We culturally don't know how to handle it. And so it just does us well to stay away from it. Now the condemnation in the Scripture is against drunkenness. But in the covenant, we've agreed that we will abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. Why? Because participating and partaking of those can cause one to forget the law and pervert judgment. And we don't need to do that. Verse 6, there is a place for it, though. Lemuel's mother says as much. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. I'm glad they've got morphine. That would fall under this. I'm glad that they can give somebody that's nervous about a CAT scan or an MRI. You ever been in one of those machines? They can give somebody something to kind of ease them and help them to be able to do that. That's okay. Now, just to take that, just to take it and take it and take it, I know of some and friends, acquaintance, family that would just, they openly would talk about taking different things to ease their nerves just at all kinds of different occasions. And I fear for them in that. And the whole subject of medication, you know, we've been blessed with that, but it's one of those things that it is a blessing from the Lord in our medical science, but as in all things like that, it's kind of like a double-edged sword, too. It can be. We have to be careful. But the scripture says here, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. Someone that's just in excruciating pain, they need help with that pain. And I'm glad we have means other than alcohol to be able to do that. But it's talking about the same stuff, but that's the right place for it. And then it says this, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. The strong drink, because it's higher in alcohol, so it'll work faster. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. I struggle with that. I'll be honest with you. That heavy hearts is talking about those that would be in bitterness, discontented or chafed. I know the Word of God says that, but I don't recommend that. We don't need to go there. And that's what it says. Again, the condemnation of the Scripture is that of drunkenness. Let him drink, verse 7, and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Well, for those that are hurting, yes, I think that it's most appropriate. For those that need, I'm glad they can do surgery and put you out, put you flat out asleep. For those that live with chronic pain, I'm glad there's painkillers that can help and cause one to be able to function. But we've got to be careful. Got to be careful. I mean, we got to be careful with Tylenol and Advil, you know. And so the whole thing is that we've got to be careful. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. For the one that's about to perish, yeah. Wine for those that be of heavy hearts, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand that. Open thy mouth, verse number 8, for the dumb, in the cause of such that are appointed to destruction. That's interesting how that's come through in the English. We consider this about the dumb. It's talking about not the stupid or the ignorant, but it's talking about the one that can't speak. They need an advocate. But if the judge or the prince or the king is in a stupor and they come up before him, they may not get the just judgment that they should get. And so it does well for a king and a prince and those in authority and even for us to stay away from these things that alter our hearts and our minds. Open thy mouth, he says, rather, don't drink, verse 5, and forget the law and pervert judgment. Hold those things for the right place, to whom it's appropriate to use and let it be used with them. Verse 8, and then open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of such as are appointed to destruction. This appointed to destruction, that's kind of an interesting phrase. There are those that are appointed to destruction. Well, that word destruction there is talking about those that are surviving or those that are orphans. Someone that needs an advocate for the truth, they in and of themselves are weak. They can't facilitate it. Remember, it was the widow woman. The Lord gives the example there in Luke about prayer that the widow woman went to the judge. She could not avenge herself of her adversary. She couldn't do it herself, but the judge could. She was weak in that. And her cause was just, seemingly, in the case of what the Lord gives us. But the judge, he was the one that could do it. And for him to judge right, he needed to be, a judge needs to be in at himself and not off and numb and insensitive. Open thy mouth, rather, for the dumb and the cause of such that are appointed to destruction or those that are weak. Verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Okay, and I think that gives us reinforcement there. So, Lemuel's mother speaks to him about this. Maybe she sees something. Maybe they've been surrounded by something. Maybe there's a bad witness towards her son, who is a prince and will become a king, or that is a king. Maybe she sees a lack of restraint and says these things, and they come through indeed even to us today. If we take and just do a walk through the Scripture about use of these spirits and what it'll do, the Scripture is very plain and open about drunkenness. And we need to know this, and it would be a subject sometime to expand on maybe more than this at this time. But I just want to, let's just walk through the Scriptures and think about this of being drunken. Brother Mark is going to get to it in his character study in Noah. But he planted a vineyard, made the wine, became drunk from the wine, and it did not result in a good thing regarding Ham and his posterity, did it? Canaan, I wonder if Canaan isn't suffering from that yet today. And you do a study about Canaan and those that lived in the land of Canaan. In our day, I believe the Palestinian, they're displaced from the world. Nobody wants them. Their Arab brothers don't want them. The only way they'll be satisfied for them to have a place is for Israel to be displaced. And that isn't going to happen. Why? Because God meted out that judgment. And so, it didn't lead to a good thing. And Noah was a saved man. In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are told about a son that's stubborn and rebellious, will not obey their voice. The accusation that they might bring that he's a glutton and a drunkard, and the Lord gave instruction to Israel for such a one to be stoned if their parents couldn't control him. It leads to a bad end. That's the point, isn't it? This leads to a bad end. Job talks about the drunken man that staggers, and that's what it'll do. He's not in control. Doesn't have the mental faculty to be able to walk well, but staggers. So, well, that goes without saying, Brother Jim. But see, even God has put this in the Scripture. In Psalms, the psalmist talks about drunkards singing songs. They're riotous. They're out of control. They're belligerent. And just singing away. We know that. We know that from movies and shows and stuff that we watch. That's a typical thing when drunkards get drunk. Many of them like to sing. They don't sing well. In Psalms it goes forth and it goes on and tells about a drunkard staggering and reeling to and fro. In Proverbs we saw, in Proverbs chapter 23, let's turn back to this real quick and just read this. Proverbs chapter 23. In verse number 20, be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh, Solomon says to his children. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. He goes on down here in verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Saying things that don't make any sense. The slurring of words. A poor deportment. Who hath wounds without cause? Falling down, hitting the head, scuffing up the arms, breaking the leg. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. And again, that strange woman is a woman that doesn't belong to you, not a man's wife, but rather another. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, that shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's a terrible state, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with the wine. It's not the wine is not inherently evil, but it's the use of it and the abuse of it. Proverbs goes on to talk about a thorn going up into the hand of a drunkard. He doesn't even feel it. That's the implication. It also speaks about in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, because they need it for strength and not for drunkenness, just because we want to have a big blowout every day, big party every day." Isaiah talks about a drunken man staggering in his vomit. Boy, that's a pretty picture, isn't it? He also speaks about the drunkard reeling to and fro. Jeremiah talks about a drunken man, where even the Lord is saying some things there, and he says, "Wine hath overcome him." Jeremiah also speaks about the drunkard, and he's saying here to Israel, but he says, "Drink ye and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more." Just a not pretty picture, is it? He also speaks about the drunkard, and speaking to the nation about this, how it is so that a drunkard may wallow in their vomit. Yeah, the point is here is that the Lord paints the true picture about drunkenness. Budweiser and the King of Beers and all those, Captain Morgan and all that stuff, you've seen the commercials, you see those things. They won't ever paint the true picture of what that leads to. Never will. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know if they're still playing today or not, but the Busch beer commercials where they pop the lid of the can, and it's like, if you drink Busch beer, you'll be the greatest salmon fisherman there ever was. It's a bunch of lies, isn't it? It is. Lamentations, the Lord talks to the nation again about being drunken and the making of oneself naked. It happens. That's used by wicked people today, where they'll get some drunk so they can reveal their nakedness. "Brother Jim, that's pretty plain." Well, the situation is pretty bad. It's really bad. Joel speaks about drunkards weeping and howling because they run out of stuff to drink. We go out on visitation here in the area, and I tell you what, people need to hear the gospel. I mean, they need the Word of God. They need invited to our services, and we need to give them tracts and try to talk to them about the Lord Jesus and their need of a Savior. You know how many houses we go to, and outside the front porch will be a pile of beer cans? And if the beer gets cut off, they would weep and howl. And I don't say that looking down on them. I could be in that same shape, but they need rescued. They need saved. Habakkuk talks about this. "So one giving his neighbor drink, and putteth the bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." The Lord Jesus himself in Luke said about the end times, "Take heed to yourselves," and about our diligences as people, that we not be allow our hearts to be overcharged with surfeiting or gluttony or the consuming of things and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day the return of the Lord in general come upon you unawares. Romans chapter 13 talks about, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness." Because drunkenness brings rioting, doesn't it? Rioting brings drunkenness. They go hand in hand. "And not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the Lord makes it clear, and the Apostle writes to this church that had trouble, and she was yet a church. with these problems, but she was yet a church, and the Lord hadn't given up on her, and the apostle had not. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat." And I believe the context there is the Lord's Supper. It's talking about membership. If one of us would be found to be a drunkard, we need to be removed from the body until we repent of that and be restored. I think that's plain. In the next chapter, he goes on to say that thieves or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. One that is habitually a drunkard is not saved. Now, that's what I get from that. Yes, the people of God, like Noah did, can fall into sin, but one that is perpetual covetous or perpetually a reviler or perpetual extortioner is showing evidence that they are not saved. They have not been changed from their own ways, old ways. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, listed amongst the works of the flesh are envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When the Lord saved us, if we had a tendency to get drunk before we were saved, the Lord saved us from that. That's one of those things that He saved us from. And as the Lord's people, may we eschew it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I ask you to turn over to that passage, and I think this is kind of a summary passage and a closing passage for this thought. Not a real cheery message, but nevertheless the truth. We need to be reminded. And praise our Lord that He saved us from these things. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, the Scripture says here, "And be not drunk with wine." That's a pretty flat, straight-out command, isn't it? And yes, it includes beer and liquor and everything else and drugs and all that. It includes all that. And be not drunk. We've got to bring that to our culture because they didn't have those things there. They knew about different things and different plants and different things like that that would do different things and have different effects. They did so. But we bring that even to our day. It includes all the drugs and different things that we can take. Be not drunk with wine because there's excess there. I'm prone to overdo anything. I just am. As a man in this flesh, prone to overdo anything. But be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess. And see, the thing about drunkenness or the thing about drugs is that we get our mind altered, our thinking altered, our vision altered, and then the situation is perpetuating. You know, I mean, as you well know, I like to eat. I enjoy the ladies cooking and all those that cook for our fellowship dinners and when we have one and over to one another's house and all that. And it's good to fellowship and it's good to eat and good to visit together. We can overdo that. But doing that, it doesn't make it... if one would overeat or be a glutton in that sense or with food, it's a problem and it's a sin against God. But it doesn't alter your mind. This one is a problem and alters your thinking, and so sin is sin, but this one that we got to understand is dangerous. It's even more so. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be filled with other spirits. Try those other spirits. That stuff I need to stay away from. And maybe we be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord help us in that, and may we stay from these things and eschew these things, eschew this evil. You know, it could be if we live in a time that society or our culture and the way of our world, the technology that we're so familiar with and comfortable with these days, that all kind of gets reset. We could end up in a day that we would have to resort to the use of some things if we don't have medicines again. Our forefathers and stuff, it was so. Our forebears would have, I would dare say that about all of us, two generations back, would have whiskey in the house to use for cough syrup when the children got a bad cough. But now we've got cough syrups and all that other kind of stuff, and we should well use that. But if things got reset and we took a step back, it could be that we might have to resort to that, and we would have to watch it and control it well. The condemnation is on drunkenness, and we need to stay away from drunkenness. We need to be filled with the Lord. May the Lord help us in that. Lemuel's mother warned him of it, and that comes through, and he was inspired by the Lord to write it, and the Lord put it in the Scriptures, because we need that warning. And may we not be party to those things. May the Lord help us in that. And may we have a good answer when we engage others. You know, some don't understand about being a teetotaler or abstaining, and we need to have a good answer for that. This hasn't been a salvation message, but if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came a man and came to this earth some 2,000 years ago and lived for 33 years and lived a perfect life. Not even the thought of sin. And He did so to save sinners, for His people, for those who could, for those that could not save themselves. Jesus came and did that for them. Fulfilled the law of God completely. Every aspect of the ceremonial law, sacrificial law, moral law, Jesus fulfilled completely. He fulfilled it. He said as much, and He did so. And He gave His life, yet wicked men put Him to death. We who are saved, we know that our sins put Him to death. And He died by Himself for us. Not for Himself, because He was innocent, is innocent. But the innocent died for the guilty. Not only that, they buried Him. And those that were against Him in that day thought they were rid of Him. But because He's God, 3 days and three nights later, He took His life back. Which is an amazing thing. And indeed, it is an amazing thing. That Jesus Christ, even though He was dead, was still in control of all things. And He took His life back and rose from the dead and is right now at the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession for His people and helping His churches to fulfill the commission that He's given them to tell sinners just what I've told you, that Jesus Christ is a Savior and you need Him. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.